Praise the Lord, church. How many of you are enjoying the presence of the Lord this morning? You could go ahead and be seated if you would like to. Such a sweet presence in the house today. It's a beautiful Sunday morning. Before I get started in this message this morning, I'd like to give a special thanks to Brother Jason Brost and Sister Brittany Powell and Brother Jamin Powell. If you saw the Pardon Our Dust, our little construction project we have going on over as you head out the south entrance, we took out our reception desk and we've repurposed a portion of that, and that's Brittany's new word now. She likes to repurpose things. Not recycle, we're repurposing it. So they cut it apart and basically install it into the side of the wall over there, and we're going to have some nice glass doors that will close. So we can close that area up. But she's our new administrative assistant, one of our assistants here, and she does a lot of telephone work, and she answers the door a lot. And when you're sitting in the vestibule or in the vestibule in the old area, you can't even see the doors, so this has given us a little bit better. And also it allows all of our office personnel to be in one spot, which is kind of nice. So I want to thank them for that. Also, just to give you an explanation, sometimes I think that there's more than just an angel back there in the sound booth. How many of you ever have problems with your computer at home? How many of you ever have problems with your automobile? Your automobile ever break down? Oh, we are slated coming up in January to totally replace our soundboard back there. And part of the issue is there's a number of channels on the soundboard that are not functioning anymore, so we're having to switch leads constantly depending on what instrument configuration, what singing configuration. And one of those leads that gets switched a lot is our connection that goes between our sound booth soundboard and also the overhead computer, because they get their sound through the soundboard. That's how, when you see the video and you had no sound up there, there's sound on the video, but the connection's not there. And that's one of those that's constantly moved in and out and moved around because it's kind of an option. So we're going to hopefully in January, all of that slated. Brother Matthew Novak is coming here. He has a sound company now, and they're going to totally take that system out, put in a new system, and totally run all new wires from the platform all the way back. So hopefully that will fix some of our issues that we're having. If it doesn't, I don't know what I'm going to tell you then. I have no idea. Oh, Wednesday night we had Pastor's Bible Study. If you were here, we spoke on the topic of, seems like today more and more people are just simply losing their heads when it comes to church, when it comes to commitment to church. More and more people seemingly are compromising their spiritual walk with God. And we spoke about Solomon, how that Solomon had compromised his life in four different areas. And what I want to do is just kind of move on from that and move into today's message. So if you would want to go to the website and listen to Wednesday night's message, that would kind of tie in with today's message. Does anybody know what today is, other than it's Sunday? Pearl Harbor, exactly. Of course, I love history, and it's kind of hard not to preach a message that you can't tie Pearl Harbor into it, right? So we're going to go ahead and preach this morning, kind of a Bible study type lesson this morning. But I've titled this message kind of off of a ploy of words that Franklin Delano Roosevelt spoke, and we'll come to that in a little bit into the message. But we live in such a world that is so full of apathy today. And it just seems like most people don't really care anymore. And it's you read stories. I just, in putting this message together, I read some different stories. And one of the stories I read, I mean, this is just so sad that it's this way, but we're so caught up in our own lives and we're so caught up what revolves around us and our cell phones and our smartphones and such, and I spoke on this, that the average person checks their cell phone like 54 times a day. That's a lot. And now it seems like the big craze is how many likes that you can get. And if you get a million likes, you can make a lot of money. So people show up at accident scenes and fights, and they take videos of all of this. And what really got me going on some of this was a story of a lady. This was a true story. She was driving down the road. The road was slippery. And she lost control of her car. Her car went over an embankment. Went off a very steep embankment, flipped over in the water, and she gets out of the car, and she's crying out to the people that have gathered there on the bank, help me, I can't swim, and everybody's got their cell phones out, and they videotape her as she drowns. You think about that, and you're like, what is wrong in our world today? And everybody's comments was, well, we didn't want to get involved, we're afraid about somebody suing us. So they sat there, they videotaped, and immediately before calling 911, they put their videos out on the internet so people can immediately start liking their video. It's a sad, sad world that we live in, that the number of likes that you get on a stupid video that you post on Facebook or wherever you post it on is more important than a person's life. But it's that spirit of apathy that is in our world today, and it's got such a grip on society. Lord, help us this morning. It was a bright, sunny Sunday morning, 73 years ago today, that 353 Japanese planes swarmed into Pearl Harbor. I can't imagine what it would be like being there. I know there are some sailors that are there today. I've read that they're having a big celebration. But as sleepy sailors, most of them still in their bunks aboard their ships, as the Japanese planes swooped in, the torpedoes began to splash into the water and bombs began to fall all around their ships. Most commanders of the ships were not even on their ships at that time. In some cases, the highest ranking officer on a ship was a lieutenant. As general quarters was sounded, men scrambled to their post. They began to fire back at the enemy, not really even knowing who the enemy was. Many still wearing their pajamas that they had slept in. Within a few hours' time, America had lost 8 big battleships. Major battleships, 6 major airfields. Almost all of our planes that we had on those airfields were destroyed. Some 2,400 men lay dead or buried alive in their sleeping quarters of their ships, never even knowing what was taking place outside of those now submerged steel tombs that they were in. What happened at 7:50 a.m. on that day? That day of infamy was supposed to be a surprise attack. But as the facts after the attack and facts after the war came out, it was really anything but a surprise attack. That morning at 7 a.m., while the Japanese warplanes were some 137 miles away from Pearl Harbor, about 50 minutes of flying time, 2 U.S. soldiers on a small radar station and the Pacific scanned the screen of their radar, and they saw dots appearing. And it was a few dots, and then more dots, and more dots, until their entire radio radar screen was filled with dots. Knowing that this was a large number of airplanes, these soldiers, they notified their youthful supervisor, a young lieutenant, because there was no other officer around to make a decision, that being a Sunday morning. The lieutenant thought that these must be the planes that were scheduled to come in from California. And without another thought, without even bothering to radio check with the planes, he said these crucial words to those 2 young soldiers manning the radar post. He says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Had this young officer bothered to even check with his superiors, had even bothered to get on his own radio that he was communicating with the two young officers high on the mountainside, if he had even bothered to take and do a radio check with the other planes that were scheduled to come in from California, he would have found out a much different story, and the outcome could have been much different. There would have been enough time to scramble the planes at Pearl Harbor that morning and enough time to prepare the battleships and shelter the men. But this young lieutenant, at the most responsible moment of his career, made the biggest mistake of his career and not only failed the sailors that were there in Pearl Harbor, but failed an entire nation. It was after the war that when the Japanese pilots, some of them that survived the war, and they were interviewed by various magazines and various different people that interviewed them, and they had begun to talk about the attack on Pearl Harbor. And they said that their high command specifically chose to attack on a Sunday morning because he knew that the American would be more relaxed and less alert on a weekend, and there would be a spirit of apathy over Pearl Harbor. We read Dr. Lawrence M. Gold, the president of Carleton College, said these words, and I want you to listen to them very carefully this morning. He says, I do not believe that the greatest threat to our future is from bombs or from guided missiles. He says, I don't think our civilization will end this way. I think it will end and it will die when people no longer care. Historians have pointed out of the 21 various civilizations, major civilizations in our past, they've studied that 19 out of those 21 civilizations that they studied, they had died from within. They did not die from conquest, from without. There were no big bands playing, and there were no flags waving, and there were no shouts of victory. There were no VE days of celebration when these civilizations slowly decayed. It just happened slowly. It happened from within. There was a quiet, then there was darkness, and then no one was aware. Tomorrow, at this time, some 73 years ago, our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, stood outside of the U.S. Capitol, and he spoke these immortal words. Today is a day which will live in infamy. Someone said that the epitaph of our society today should be this. This civilization died because it just didn't want to be bothered. It just simply didn't care. As we sit here this morning, it's so easy to sit here at times in a snug, nice, warm building with our brothers and sisters. And as we sit here this morning, I don't care about you or I don't know about you, but I feel that there's like this trickle-down effect. There's this attitude that is in the world with regards to apathy, and it has crept into the church. We have assimilated. As the world has slipped into a spirit of apathy, we have assimilated into a spirit of apathy. We know better. We know what we need to do. We know what we must do, but we just simply don't care. Today, if I could take and title this sermon playing off of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's words, today is a day which we live in apathy. Reading from today's passage, Matthew 24, verses 11 through 14, Matthew tells us, speaking of in the last days, what the world is going to be like. If you are here this morning for the first time, I want you to understand this is a church that believes in the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is soon to appear. The signs are all around us. The stage has been set. Jesus Christ is soon to appear. And I beg you, I plead with you this morning, before you leave here this day, if you are not ready, you need to prepare yourself to be ready. The scripture says in verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. What does that mean, to wax cold? It means to become apathetic. It means to become not caring, indifferent. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Satan today has developed a very special weapon that he is using against humanity. And it is a weapon he is beginning to use, or is using with great efficiency toward Christians and the church today. That weapon is the spirit of apathy. Now, I realize that a lot of people don't like to hear words like this today. You may have come here and said, I need an uplifting message today. I need something that's going to sound good to my ears. It's Christmas time. We know the Christmas story. We could repeat it time and time and time again, over and over and over. But this message today is a message that burns very deep in my heart, because I feel it so very strongly. These two topics, we spoke of this on Wednesday evening, of compromise. And this topic today goes hand in hand, compromise and apathy. You see, apathy is a problem in so many areas of our lives, and people may not even realize it, but some of these problems they're facing today, some of the struggles that you're facing today, is a direct result of simply just not caring. People just don't care about much anymore unless it directly affects them or their lives or their families. I can't imagine what it would be like, or what I would do, or how guilty I would feel knowing that some lady drowned because I was more concerned about a video. I can't think of anything more destructive in the day that we live in than a spirit of apathy. Apathy stunts our spiritual growth. Apathy drains us of all of our energy. It causes depression. It stifles our creativity. It can take hold in every area of our life where we allow it to grow, and it can result, as a result, it can completely immobilize us. When we look into our lives and we look at our marriages, when apathy infects a marriage, life becomes just simply boring and routine. And the couple, they begin to lose that joy that they once had for each other when they got married. This has spiritual significance as well. Remember those days, men? When you first were married, you would rush home because you had to see that sweet little babe. You had to hold her in your arms. You had to be able to take and kiss her. You just couldn't stand being away for 8 hours a day without having that girl by your side. Now it's... You know what I mean? That marriage relationship, it's robbed of passion. It's robbed of meaning. Couples love, their love, it's not red hot like it used to be, but it's not ice cube cold as it's going to be. And then, you know, you begin to say, you know, what's the point when the husband becomes indifferent to the needs and the desires of his wife and vice versa? Communication begins to break down. Living is reduced to the mundane day-to-day activities with no direction, nothing exciting anymore. You can no longer really care about seeing each other, and you stop having meals together. And then perhaps your husband, on the way home, he starts to hang out with his buddies, and he ends up over there at Eagle Crest on his way home, because he'd rather spend time with his buddies. And then she joins a bowling league after work, and she goes off with her, what do they call them, peeps? She goes off with her peeps and enjoys bowling, and they begin to each talk about their spouse, and that spark is gone, and they don't no longer care about each other, and it's not long before this spirit of apathy overwhelms the both of them. And you see, apathy, like so many of these spirits, it feeds off of itself. And once it started, it begins to feed off of itself, and it continues to breed more apathy, and selfishness becomes the norm, and boredom and depression step into the relationship. And soon the couple starts to wonder, what in the world are we even thinking? What are we even doing? What is that spark that once attracted me so much to you? And they realize that their life is pretty much over. It's hard to speak those words sometimes, and it's much harder to hear as they face a divorce attorney, and they both look at each other as they talk to the attorney, and they say, I just don't care anymore. I just don't love you anymore. We see that happen in our spiritual walks with God. We start off red hot loving God. We start off with that it's everything we think of all day long. It's about God. It's about our relationship with Him. We're so enamored by God and His mercy and His glory and His thanksgiving and His grace. And we're so caught up with God, and everything is about God, and our lives revolve around God. And then after a while, it's just the spirit begins to slowly maybe step in. We get busy at work, and we start spending a lot of time at work, and you miss service here and you miss it there, and it's a special service and it's pastor's Bible study, and I don't really feel like going tonight, and the kids have a lot of homework, and slowly you're being strangled by the spirit of apathy. And pretty soon you're down to maybe one service a week, maybe once every couple weeks. You just kind of go as a token. You see, apathy affects all of us, no matter what age, regardless of our education or our income level or our level of spirituality. We look at our kids and their homework. We struggle with our kids and their homework. They don't like the rules of the parent. The teenagers, what was one of their favorite sayings or statements just a few years ago? It was, whatever. Everything was, whatever. Is that still going around, guys? Is that's like a couple years back, isn't it? That's like almost like the 2010s type. Even beyond that? Seriously? I got to go back further than 2010? Wow, I'm getting old. You see, people you work with, you ever work with someone who just simply doesn't care? Isn't that annoying? You're giving 100%, you're giving everything you've got, and the person next to you just sits there and says, I could care less what the boss says. I could care less. What? Try to fire me. I'm good in with the union. They'll never get rid of me. Good luck with that. Good luck firing me. You see, apathy affects all areas of a person's life. It can even affect your health. It can. You eat too much of the wrong foods. The doctor says if you keep eating that, it's going to kill you, and you just keep eating it because you really don't want to give up that good food. You don't want to give up all of those pastries and all of that stuff, all those fried chicken, and man, here we go on food again. How do I do this every... Sister Brenda Rabin and Brother Carl brought me a huge bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit right before service, and I'm like, I can't eat that before I preach. I can't. My biscuit will be all over the place by the time I'm done. I'm just... I can't do that. So apathy. See, we were designed, God designed us to be caretakers. In the beginning, he designed us to take care of the Garden of Eden. And we were to take care of the Garden of Eden. And last Sunday a.m., I spoke of that a little bit. When we stop caring for people in our lives as well as the things that God has blessed us with, we start down this road of apathy. Because to live is to give. Without one, we truly get the other. We never truly get the other. And that's how it works. But today as ourselves, we've got to look at this, and maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, what is apathy? Can you really tell me what apathy is? Well, if we look at Webster's Dictionary, it tells us that apathy is a lack of emotion, a lack of interest, a listlessness, indifference. One that is apathetic toward the salvation of his soul is a pathetic sight in those who love his soul. Some of the synonyms that are similar in meaning of apathy are impassiveness, indifference, lethargic, and unconcern. So when I speak of apathy, a major problem confronting many Christians, I'm speaking of the lack of interest which many Christians show towards spiritual things. To demonstrate that apathy is a problem to some of those that are here among us today, and is all we have to do is really compare Sunday morning attendance with the rest of the services to find out whether or not apathy has crept into your life and into your family. Do you attend Sunday morning? Do you attend Sunday evening and Wednesday evening? Trust me, there will be a time on this earth that will come, and it is soon to be here, when you wish that you could be to service every time there was a service that was happening. You wish that the doors would open, but there will become a day when these doors will be shut and there will be no more Sister Vicky playing on the keyboard. There will be no more worship service going on. The preaching will cease because the saints will be gone, and you will be sitting in a pew crying bitter tears over a spirit of apathy that you allowed to creep into your life. It destroys congregations. It destroys families. It destroys individuals. It can destroy a business. It can destroy governments. It can destroy the military. It can destroy an entire country. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes 10:18, tells us the wise men said, "By much slothfulness the building decayeth. And though idleness of the hands, the house, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through." He went on to say in Proverbs 18:9 that he also that is slothful in his work, his brother to him that is a great waster. We should recognize that a man, when we look at our house, we can look at our physical house, but we also have to look at the condition of our spiritual house. We should recognize that a man does not have to tear down his house in order to destroy it. You don't have to tear down your life in order to destroy your life. All you have to do is just let a few things get into your life. Let a few repairs happen, things that you need to do around your home. Let your roof leak. Let a skylight start to leak in your home or in your roof and don't repair it. And pretty soon your insulation is falling through the roof and it's landing in the middle of your kitchen floor or in your dining room floor. Just go a few months without fixing a leaky faucet or a toilet that's leaking around the base and it just starts to fall apart. It does it all on its own. And we as sinful creatures that we are and we allow apathy to creep into our lives and little by little our lives begin to fall apart. It's not like we have to force it and we have to do it on our own. Paul gives us an important warning. He tells the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye?" He says, what temple are you, church? The spirit of apathy, it causes spiritual needs to go unmet. When apathy afflicts a congregation, spiritual needs go unmet. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And each one of us here this morning must recognize that the gospel is God's power and God's plan for salvation. John writes in chapter 8, verse 32, that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There are those among you us who are weak and that need encouragement. However, when apathy sets in, the work to save, the work to restore, the work to strengthen the weak just simply goes unmet. Apathy can destroy your worship. It can destroy your worship. I think one of the first telltale signs of apathy as it sets in is your lack of desire to worship. John 4:23 and 24, John directs us in the correct way to worship our Lord. It says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." In our worship today, God demands our very best. Every time we come in to this house of worship, we need to give God our best. I know you may say, "Pastor, how is that possible? Just to give him the best." Do your best every day. He deserves our best. He deserves our best singing. He deserves our best worship. He deserves our best praise. He deserves our best prayer. He deserves my best preaching. He deserves our best giving. He deserves our best because he gave everything for us. It's sad at times we seem so occupied, preoccupied when we come to church. We sit in church and we don't like what the pastor is saying or the preacher is preaching. So we get the church bulletin. We get the daily reminder. Don't worry about it. When you're standing up here, you can see what's going on out in the audience, and you can see as you try to hide your daily reminder so the pastor won't see as he's preaching. I can see you as you try to balance your checkbook. I can hear the clipping as you clip your fingernails, and we go through on Monday and Tuesday and we have to vacuum up the little piles of fingernails. It's all visible from up here. Stand up here sometime and you will see what I'm talking about. We let our children play with video games during service. I'm meddling here. And then we wonder why when they grow up they have little or no respect for the house of God. Because they played video games all through church. We give them our cell phone to pacify them. You need to buy them a children's Bible. At least have them page through the pages and look at the pictures while the pastor's preaching than watching some stupid Candy Crush game. And we wonder why we have problems in our homes and the spirit of apathy has crept in. We can't help. I had a person tell me just a few weeks ago, you know, all through service, all while you were preaching, the individual sitting next to me had their notebook out, and all they did was check and respond to emails. I just got to be honest with you, church. I hope that email is worth your soul. I hope whatever you're doing is worth eternity for. You may say, are you going to go to hell for sending an email? No, but you see, it all adds up. It all adds up. It all adds up. You just add a little bit more into that spirit of apathy, and it just slowly. You see, it's an email now, and next time you walk out to an answer, and then next time you don't even bother coming to church because you got too many emails to answer. Text messages. I know a lot of us use our phones for scripture. You open up the scripture, and you open up your phone or your notebook and such, and I don't have an issue with that. But when I'm not reading scripture and you're back there and you're still on your cell phone or you're still on your notebook, as I said at the beginning of this, the average person, it's just unbelievable, 54 times a day they check their phone. I just read this past week. This is almost humorous. It's sad, but it's humorous. There's this protest going on out in New York City over this choking of this man that died, and there's this group of protesters, and they're all protesting this. Now understand something. They're all protesting the death or the unjust death or actions of a police officer over this man dying, and they're staging a die-in. But their die-in is falling apart. Because they all have $600 iPhones and they can't stop checking their text messages and sending selfies because they're too busy on their phone. And they're outside a store and they're saying down with capitalism as they spend thousands of dollars a year on an electronic device that was invented by and sold by capitalism. How in the world are we so warped? You're so far from the original cause of your whole die-in. Where are we going? This whole spirit is just crept. It's not crept across this world. It's flooded across this world like a tidal wave. And this apathy, this spirit, it affects members of the church. It affects the quality of worship in a church. And it causes God to become second place in our lives. Matthew 13:22 says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And that care, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. What he's saying there is we allow things into our lives that choke out God. Exodus 20:2-3, God is giving a commandment to Israel, and he says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of a house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We sit here this morning, and God is saying, am I not the Lord? Am I not the God that brought you out of alcohol, that brought you out of drugs? Am I not the God that brought you out of a financial mess? Am I not the God that brought you out of whatever situation you're in? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do I not at least deserve to be first? Jesus commanded us in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek ye first. Seek ye first. Come to me first. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. But it always amazes me. Just how many times, you know, when you miss church, when you miss church and you put on Facebook, and like I said, I'm meddling this morning, you miss church and you put on Facebook or you put on Twitter and all of this stuff, you know, that keeps track of the times. So when church is going on, the last thing I hate to get is somebody that's missed church and they're off doing something at a ball game or the Brewer game or someplace like that, and you can see I can tell when I look at that if I'm looking at Brewer Stadium there, it's pretty easy to figure out. And here we had church, and you know what you preached about, and then you just don't send me that stuff. Because unfortunately, whether you realize it or not, as pastor, I'm responsible for your soul. And I don't want to see a picture of you at the Brewer game. I don't want to see a picture of you at the Packer game. I don't want to see a picture of you out. It hurts. I'm not being a baby on this. Understand me. Someday I will have to give account for every person that I'm responsible to. And if you don't care any more than that, it's hard for me to care, but I have to because God has placed this on my heart. Understand this. Jesus in Revelation, he gives, there's seven churches in Revelation, and he begins to talk to these churches. When we began to study and read into these, and these churches were plagued with apathy. Revelation 2, verse 4 and 5, God is telling the church at Ephesus. Imagine if he was telling the church in Madison, if he was telling Calvary Gospel Church, if he was telling this to you. He says, I know your works and your labor and thy patience, for thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. You've separated the false prophets from the true prophets. You've separated. You're doing a good job. You've got patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored, and you've not fainted, church. You're doing good, but nevertheless, he says, nevertheless, I have a problem with you. I have a problem with you, Ephesus. There's something wrong in your heart. There's something going on inside of here because you once used to put me up on a pedestal. You once used to worship me. You once used to praise me. You once used to thank me, but you've walked away from your first love. You let apathy, you let the spirit of apathy creep into your church, into your lives, into your families. And remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. He says, repent, church, repent. And do the first works. Go back to where you started. Go back to when things were fresh, when you had the desire to serve me. Go back to when you had a desire to do great works for me. Or else, this is a stern, stern warning to the church. If you don't go back to this place of repentance, I'm going to pull my spirit from you. I'm going to pull my Spirit, I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent. And repentance is more than just coming down and saying a few chosen words. Repentance, and this isn't preached a lot, repentance is a lifestyle. It's just every bit as important as holiness. It's every bit as important of salvation. Repentance is a lifestyle that you live daily. We think repentance is only something we got to do once in a blue moon, and we let all of our sins build up and build up. Repentance, I die daily, as Paul said. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. He goes on, he continues to address the same problem at Sardis. And you would note in these scriptures in Revelation 3, 1 through 3, but then we go to the church of Laodicea. In Revelation 3, 14 through 17, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. I know your works. Thou, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would rather you be hot or cold. Think about that. God is saying, I'd rather you be on fire. I'd rather you not even be here. That's what he's telling the church. I don't know how this applies to each and every one of our lives this morning, but is God telling you, I would rather you be red hot, or don't even bother coming? What does he say? He says, because if you're lukewarm, if you just have a bit of apathy in your soul, a bit of apathy in your spirit, the word spew, it means to vomit vehemently. We're not just talking a little. I'll give you an illustration, okay? This isn't funny. This is what we sometimes look at spew as. This is what God looks at it as. He says, that's disgusting. That disgusts me. That's spew. God says, because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods. You got good jobs, Laodicea. You got good jobs, Calvary Gospel Church. You got good homes. You got good cars. You say, I'm rich with everything I want. I don't need a thing. And God says, listen, Laodicea. Listen, church. Listen, saint. Do you not realize that when I look down at you, I see you spiritually wretched? This is tough. This is hard to digest. I see you're miserable. You may think you're rich, but I think you're dirt poor. You're blind. You can't see where you're going. And worst of all, you're naked. This describes more Christians today than what we care to recognize. Remember, these scriptures, church, these were not written to the lost. These were not written to the unsaved and the unchurched. These scriptures weren't written to the people out there that have yet to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and have don't understand repentance. These scriptures were written to you and me. They were written to the church. I have everything I need. I'm living the American dream. I have a happy life. Don't bother me, and I won't bother you. Just give me my remote, give me another bag of chips, and tell me what channel the Packers are on. Because I don't care. Well, the other side of the equation was motivated to remove God from our public schools in the 1960s. The church was filled with apathy. Look at the progression. When abortion was legalized in the 70s, the church world slept right through it. Homosexuality in the 1980s gained a major toehold with society, disguised as equal marriage benefits that spilled into the 1990s, and it gained momentum. And look at where we are today. In 2003, the attempt to ban the words "under God" on our currency and have the Ten Commandments outlaw in public places, mainly our courthouses. And we sat back, indifferent, unconcerned, and simply apathetic. After decades of talking about these issues, I'm afraid that we have lost too much territory. We're never going to be able to take any of that back. Some of these decisions that are now, we are now faced with, we're going to have to live with. Not just because of Calvary Gospel Church and its actions, but as Christians, as a church world, we're going to have to live with the consequences of our apathy. Meanwhile, souls are being lost. And some of us aren't really concerned because it doesn't really affect me. I still have my job. Our musicians can come at this time. You see, Pastor, I go to church once a week. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? See, Revelation 3, when we go on and we look at 3, verse 20, and if you could stand to your feet, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him. I will fellowship with him. And he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. And I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." What a solemn statement that is. To those who can hear, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. As Christians, unfortunately, we've gotten pretty good ignoring the one knocking at the door. It's part of our whole problem. We don't like to listen. We're too busy with our own lives and our own interests, and we can't be bothered. But God says, "I'm not going to force my way in. I'm not going to break down a door to get into it. I'm just going to gently knock." I understand, church, that we all from time to time suffer with apathy in our lives. I will be the first to tell you that as I stand here today before you, that I struggle in some areas of my life with apathy. It frustrates me, it bothers me. As pastors here today, all of us pastors, we have to make sure that we're not so involved in all the various programs and the ministries that have been implemented that we can't listen when someone is knocking on the door. We can't be so busy with our lives that we cannot come down to an altar and repent if we're in that lukewarm or cold state God. there's a spirit of apathy in your life today, if you're indifferent to the needs of others, or if you're just too busy to be otherwise, I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. And someday he will judge the world. What will he say when it's your time? What will he say to me when it's my time to stand before him? Will he say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you"? Or will he say, "My door is open, come on in and sup with me"? I'll open up this altar this morning for prayer. We need to just pray, church. If you're sick in your body, you need to pray. Repentance is more important than healing at this point. You can repent, and God can heal you. God can heal you, and if you don't repent, you don't want to go to hell in perfectly good health. I would rather go to heaven with stage 3 cancer than go to hell perfectly healthy. This altar is open. Won't you come this morning? If you're cold and you're indifferent to the presence of God or the Spirit of God in your life, you need to be down here. But let the spirit of apathy drive you into hell.